Chapter 12, page 1106. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept knocking on the door, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do take a seat. Quick reminder that Ignite are supposed to be in, so you haven't been forgotten. I think that was very... am I good? Can everyone hear me? Great. Just double checking. Great. I think that was a very appropriate song. So let's dive straight in. Did you know that Coca-Cola was not intended to be the drink that it is today? It was first made by a doctor who wanted to create a cocaine and caffeine mixed alcoholic drink so that it could help people people struggling with chemical addictions come off of medicine like morphine, things like that. But then when the prohibition hit in America and alcohol was banned, you had to take it out. The cocaine stayed in for a few more years, but that's how we have the Coke that we have today. And implantable pacemakers for hearts were created when a professor was trying to make a little machine that would be able to hear heartbeats, but he used the wrong size transistor, a little resistor thingy, and instead it had electrical pulse which mimicked a heartbeat. So a few years later, they were able to successfully control human heartbeats. These are just some examples of things that were made that were kind of accidentally made. They were either better than or a welcome addition to what the original idea was. And that's going to be a theme that we're going to be looking at today. Our story is regarding the spread of the gospel. God is going to protect his people, and he's going to make Jerusalem into like a home base for the early church and the early Christians. And it's important because in chapter 15 of Acts, Jerusalem is where the council meets to make a big statement on something regarding Gentiles and salvation. But the gospel has already spread quite far, as we've heard over the last couple of weeks, and it's encountered Saul as an obstacle, but he was fantastically converted. And here we have some more strong and harsh resistance, this time led by King Herod. So what can the powerlessness of the Jesus camp do against the might of Herod, backed by the Roman Empire? Well, both of them got their weapons out. The Romans have got their swords ready to execute and behead, and the Christians turn to prayer. But God responds to and works through prayer in order to achieve his goals. So, amongst Jesus' 12 disciples, there were a few that they were especially close to him. You have Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, the brothers. Here, James has been arrested and killed by Herod in verse 2. This Herod is the one that's related to the one who tried to kill Jesus when he was a baby, and the one who tried Jesus and then sent him back to Pontius Pilate in Luke's gospel. So basically, the family of Herod, just bad news. Verse 3 says that when he realized that putting James in prison and executing him pleased the Jewish people, he proceeded to arrest Peter as well. And this is likely because Herod would have been looking for any excuse to get in the good books of the Jewish people. They hated that he was made king by the authority of the Gentile Roman authority. This looks like it could turn into a really bad trend as well. If Herod intends to keep doing this to Christians, imprisoning him and then executing them just to appease the Jewish people, yeah, that could turn into a bit of an extermination of Christians. And you might have noticed also that James only gets one verse dedicated to him here. Yet Stephen received about 75 verses worth of coverage. Is that because James is less important than Stephen, even though he was one of kind of Jesus' closer friends? Well, no, it's not that. It's because Luke, the writer of Acts, was writing Acts with one specific and express purpose. And that is to show the spread of the gospel throughout the world through God's chosen people. And he's decided that the death of James had no kind of special point in furthering or reaching that goal. So, if Peter, the rock on which Christ will build his church, is killed here, is it all over? Will the word of the Lord continue to spread, or will it just fizzle out? The church was earnestly praying for Peter in verse 5. And the words that Luke used to describe their fervency of their prayers is the same word that he uses to describe the praying of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's some praying. But without getting too bogged down in discussion about God's sovereignty, I believe that if the church hadn't prayed for Peter, then he wouldn't have been released. The Lord wants us to pray. Jesus tells us to pray to God as our Father in heaven. And in John 14, he also says that whatever we ask for in his name, he will do, so that the Father will be glorified through the Son. Now, we've recently had a mini-series on prayer, so I won't go back over all of that. But what is important to remember is that when we pray, and as we live our lives as Christians, we're trying to align ourselves with God's will. The easiest way to think about God's will is that his glory, and then by extension, the spreading of the gospel to the world, is the most important thing. So let's be thinking about that as we continue. I think that if the church hadn't prayed for Peter, he wouldn't have been released. But because they did, God is able to do three things at once. He's able to answer their prayers. He's able to get done what he wanted to get done to free Peter. And he's able to get glory and praise for answering the prayers. Three birds with one stone and all that. But it's not as if God is reliant on us praying for things so that he can work through it. But it's more kind of a beautiful merging of his people praying for things to happen and then God working through the prayers of his people to achieve his goals. So does that mean that the church were specifically praying for Peter to be released so that he could continue serving the Lord? Well, possibly. At least at the bare minimum, they were just praying for their friend to be freed. They may not have known that the Lord still had work for Peter to do. But their prayers aligned with God's purpose and his will, so he answered it. You can call that a good divine consequence. Now we shouldn't avoid praying for things because we don't know exactly what God's will is in a certain situation. The church didn't refuse to pray back then because they weren't sure if they should or shouldn't. They prayed regardless because they knew that they would be heard. Just like at the examples that I gave right at the start, with things that didn't come about as they were originally wanted or intended, but the results were better than expected. It's the same with the church's prayers here. And I know it'll be difficult hearing this if you're not a Christian and you've tried praying before. I think praying is quite misunderstood, actually. So it's not like, you may have heard this, it's not like a vending machine. You don't put your prayer in at the top and then ask for something and then just get it. That's not how it works. It's all about a relationship with God through Jesus. So I would encourage you to think about that and explore that a bit more before just getting rid of or throwing prayer out the window kind of thing. Which leads me to my next point. Trust that God will act. I know for a fact that you guys will have been in a situation somewhere where something's coming up in the future and you're really, really nervous about it. Maybe it's an exam or maybe it's a review at work. Or maybe it's even that you've got the in-laws coming around. Maybe it's that you have to give a talk in front of people. At night you feel restless and it's really hard to get to sleep. You keep tossing and turning, and you've got so many things whirring away in your brain. And that might be how Peter's feeling at the moment. But at the moment, actually, he's snoring away. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know that the disciples are good at sleeping. But this is a whole other level, isn't it? He's likely to be executed tomorrow, as James was. And in this chapter, Luke does a really good job of kind of painting the picture of the bleakness of Peter's situation, the impossibility of escape. So I'm going to read verse 4, verse 6, and half of verse 10 to give us a view of what kind of situation Peter's in. So look with me as I start at verse 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Verse 6. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And then verse 10. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. Okay, so that's how it is. There's 16 guards, four guards in the squads of four, so they can cover shifts all day and all night to make sure that Peter doesn't escape, they can always keep an eye on him. They're in a prison cell, not just content to chuck him behind the bars and like watch him. No, they've chained him also not to just one person, but two people. So that must be quite uncomfortable if they're trying to sleep. One wants to sleep that way, and the other one wants to sleep that way. And to top it off, there's a big iron gate as an entrance. But still, here is Peter just snoozing. He's in such a deep sleep, for whatever reason, that he has to be struck on the side to wake him up. And you can imagine a little angel just kick him in the side, wake up. He's still half asleep, and he has to be told to put on his clothes. I'm sure this might start sounding a bit like your morning routine if you have parents. And in his dazed state, he just has to follow the angel out and through the now open gate until he's home free. And notice the passivity of Peter and how everything happens. All the input is from the angel. He has certainly been rescued. He has not rescued himself. And after all that, he doesn't think to himself, "Oh, that was lucky, wasn't it?" As if luck had anything to do with it. When his handcuffs popped off when he was in the cell, he didn't go, "Cool, fancy that." In fact, what he says in verse 11 is, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." God's hand is at work in every area of our lives. Luck doesn't exist. That would imply that there's something outside of God's control, like chance, that he can't put his finger on. And next up, we have another interesting scene where Peter is free and he goes to the central church house in Jerusalem where the Christians are praying for his release. And when he arrives, our friend Rhoda, in verse 13, goes to open the door. She hears his voice. She's so excited that it's Peter. She forgets to open the door. She runs and tells all the others, "It's Peter, he's here," leaving Peter outside at the moment. But they don't believe her. I don't know if you've seen Fawlty Towers, but she reminds me a little bit, just a little bit, of Manuel. So when Rhoda really insists that it is Peter, they say in verse 15, "You're out of your mind. It has to be his angel. It must be." For all of their heavy praying for Peter to be released, you would expect that maybe if he was to turn up, you wouldn't be entirely surprised. But no, they refuse to believe it. They call Rhoda mad. It's only when she finally goes and opens the door and lets Peter in that they then believe. It's almost like they didn't trust that God would act, even after all of their earnest praying. Do you have the same belief in prayer as they did? Do we as a church family have the same view of prayer or same belief in the power of prayer as they did? Or do we think that prayer is just like a thing that goes up into the air, blown away, or maybe it's just a nice thing. Maybe something will happen. Do we think it's just a happy thought? Or do we believe that God will truly act? When we pray for our mission partners, do we truly believe that God will hear and work through our prayers to encourage Stephen and Sherry in Japan? Or the spreading of the gospel in rural Ireland with Nick, Dorothy, and Mark and Ruth? Do we really believe that God will act? The end of the passage is quite striking, isn't it? Herod, this man who's so strongly opposed the Lord's plans, killed his followers to placate the Jewish leaders. He's cheered and honored as a god. They say, this is not the voice of a man, but it's a god. And he doesn't just say, "Oh no, that's not me," and then give praise to the true God. Instead, he accepts it. Yeah, that's me. So he's struck by an angel, Luke says, and this is his judgment, and then he dies. But not just that, actually. He's eaten by worms. Forms quite a grotesque picture, really. Dead body eaten by worms, presumably maggots too. Death and decay. But then immediately after, verse 24, the word of the Lord continued to increase and spread. At the start of the chapter, it was pretty bleak, wasn't it, really? James dead, Peter in prison, Herod in charge. But at the end of the chapter, Herod dead, Peter out of prison, God in charge. Peter and the church in this chapter are a lesson and an example for us to learn from. Trust that the Lord will act in line with his purposes and his will. And don't be surprised when he does. And also that nothing will stop the spreading of God's gospel. Human powers can't control the spreading and increase of God's gospel. Herod showed us here, back then. Throughout history, there have been loads of attempts to stifle the spread of the gospel or the word, all to no avail. Today, still nothing can stop God's word, can it? For his plan, for his word to reach the ends of the earth. It's exploding and flourishing in places like China and Iran, against all odds, really. And at an incredible rate, too. In the face of powerful dictators and regimes, people are hearing about the salvation they can have in Jesus, and they're believing it. So let's join in with the work that the Lord is doing. Let's pray for it to happen so that we can join in and merge together with his purposes and praise Jesus' name for it. Powerful media conglomerates try to control what we do or don't watch and hear. And then woke corporations seem to have such a big say in how we live our lives. In comparison, the church looks really quite small and feeble, doesn't it? But God will keep his people. And he'll judge these powerful-looking, worldly figures who threaten them. He's done it before, many times. He will do it again. So I want to encourage you to really believe and trust that God does answer prayer and he does act in line with his will. I want you to trust that. So let's pray now as I finish up. Heavenly Father, please help us to pray more in line with what your will is. Thank you that you have promised to do that by the work of your Holy Spirit in us. Please continue that. And finally, please help us to trust that you will act. You will act powerfully. Help us to trust that, Lord. Amen.